to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. This three-week series titled, God's Will, Blueprint or Game Plan, will expose some of the myths and misconceptions to help us focus in on the clear path to finding and walking in God's will. So let's join Pastor Larry Osborne as he begins today's message.
Father, would you use this time to instruct our minds and our hearts that we would live as you would have us to live and that we could walk in your will and enjoy the blessings that you have for us. In the name of Jesus, I pray and ask it. Amen. Well, we're going to do a short little series on God's will. And God's will is one of those subjects that we all become very interested in when we find ourselves at a crossroads, right? Most of the time, it's kind of an idea, well, it'd be nice to know about, but then when you have a very tough decision, you're not quite sure where to go, you have a major choice before you. For the average follower of God, whether they're highly committed or just starting to kind of check it out, this idea of God's will and what is it and how do I make sure I'm in it and how do I make sure I don't screw it all up is kind of an important thing, and that's what we're going to look at. Now, you'll note that this series is entitled, God's Will, Is It a Blueprint or a Game Plan? And today we're going to take a look specifically at this blueprint or game plan idea and kind of flesh out how God's will works. And in the next couple of weeks, what we're going to do is we'll get real specific in how to walk within the path that He has for us. Okay? So with that said, let's just kind of dig into this whole thing of whether or not God's will is more like a blueprint or more like a game plan. And as I've listened to Bible teachers over the years, as I hang around Christians and just listen to them talk, most of us have an idea and a concept in our head that leans towards one side or the other. So let's look carefully at how each one would kind of work out, okay? So the first one is, what's the difference between a blueprint and a game plan? Well, a blueprint is like this. A blueprint spells everything out in great detail. It spells everything out in great detail. That's the mark of a blueprint. I've got a little table here. You probably can't see it very well with a blueprint laid out on it. If you've ever built anything, you know you can have pages and pages and pages. And when you open these things up, you know, it doesn't say somewhere between 1 inch and 2 feet, right? It spells out exactly where everything's supposed to go. It does it to the inch. And on top of that, as you look at detailed ones like this, a blueprint will actually often even spell out the brand. It has to be Armstrong style of ceiling tiles or whatever it would be. And it would say number A14-25. In great detail, a blueprint that spells out what you're supposed to do. Now, a lot of people think of God's will kind of that way, that God has a very, very specific plan for each of us. At its extreme, it's like, Lord, do you want me to get out of bed today? But for many of us, it's not at that kind of extreme, but there's a real sense that God has a job He wants me to have. God has a person He wants me to marry or not marry. God has a career. God has a place to live. God has a car to buy. God has an apartment to rent or a house to live in, a school to take, go to, a major to take. And we've all seen those kind of prayers in our lives. Help me out. Would you agree? And they often have kind of a blueprint feel to them, as if there's a very specific plan, and my job is to kind of figure it out and then follow it. That's what a blueprint is like. Now, a game plan is completely different. A game plan works like this. It sets general guidelines with an occasional specific play. It sets general guidelines with an occasional specific play. Let's say that I'm a football coach. Now, what we would have going into any game is a game plan. And that game plan would be based upon our strengths and the opponent's weaknesses. And in a game plan, we might, for instance, say, in this game, we are going to run a lot. We're not going to pass very much. Their run defense isn't very good. Maybe our receivers aren't all that good. So what we're going to do is we're just going to pound the ball and we're going to run. Often a game plan might even start out that the first 5, 10, 15 plays are what are called scripted. They'll have them on a little laminated card, and unless something strange happens, they will just run those plays exactly as they are spelled out. But within that game plan, there's a lot of changes. Let's say, those of you that are football fans, help me out and help everybody else out who isn't, okay? But let's say that our game plan is we're going to run the ball, and we get behind 21 to nothing. Are we going to keep running the ball? Help the boy. No, why not? Because it's not working, some of you say. Okay. The other thing is it chews up a bunch of the clock. You know, you move the ball very slowly down the field and you run out of time. If you fall far behind, you have to change it. Or the quarterback comes up and he looks over the defense and we're going to run, but the defense has made some changes or some shifts that we hadn't expected, and what is called an audible is called. And based on the score of the game, the defensive scheme that the quarterback sees, he takes the ball and he runs a completely different play that he audibleized. He told all the rest of the players with some code what he's going to do. And what the game plan seemed to originally have called for is completely changed on this particular play. However, within all of that freedom, there will be very specific plays that are called for. And what I'd like you to write down on your note sheet is not just that a game plan sets general guidelines, but I want you to circle the word occasional specific plays. Because if you don't do that and catch that concept in what I'm going to be saying today, you're going to miss it, or I'm going to get some nasty cards and letters, because a game plan doesn't mean there aren't specific plays, but it means they are occasional. You got that? Help me out. It means they are what? Occasional. Don't miss that. I want you to catch that, because if you miss it, then everything else will kind of fall apart and you'll screw up the game plan of this message. But the key thing to jot down next to this idea of a game plan is this, that a game plan has tremendous freedom and flexibility. Now, let me give you a biblical example of a game plan, because what I am here to tell you today and throughout this series is that God's will for us is much more like a game plan than a blueprint. And when we try to make it into a blueprint, life becomes very, very confusing. And following God's will becomes incredibly confusing because He hasn't laid out a blueprint. He's laid out a game plan. And let's take a look at a biblical example. There's a famous passage. I've got it on your note sheet. We won't look at it right now. You can just circle it for looking at it later. But it's called the Great Commission. It's Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20. And what Jesus told His disciples after He rose from the dead and He gathered them together before He was going to go to heaven, He said, you are to go into all of the world and to make disciples of other people, followers of Me. You're to baptize them, and then you're to teach them to follow all the things I have taught you. So basically, here's the general game plan. You small group of people go out into the entire world, tell them the good news that their sins can be forgiven, but tell them the conditions are they need to follow Me. Right? That's the game plan. Well, He didn't spell out specifically how to do it. He just said, go and do it. And they just kind of went out and did it. But now I want you to see with your eyes a passage, Acts chapter 13. Find Acts in your Bible. Conveniently listed in that table of contents in the beginning, if you're not sure where it is. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. So it's the fifth book of your New Testament. And in Acts 13, we're going to read a passage that kind of sounds like a blueprint. There was a church in a town called Antioch, verse 1 of chapter 13. And there were prophets and teachers there, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, who later we know as the Apostle Paul. Now catch, verse 2 is the key. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, ooh, okay. Thank you, God. What are we supposed to do? We worship, we fast, and then the Holy Spirit speaks to the group of them. And here's what He says. Set apart for Me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. And the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to, and it begins one of their missionary journeys. Now, you know, here's what I want you to see. Does that not sound specific? Help me. Big time, doesn't it? Here's the problem. We take the rare and we try to make it normal. Because if you look at the entire book of Acts, what happens is they're given a great commission. They don't have a clue what they're doing. They just go and do these various things and start churches. That's why you had this church at Antioch. And then there was one time where they're praying and seeking the Lord, and the Lord kind of shows up in a special way and says, hey, these two are supposed to go, and here's where they're supposed to go. You can't get more specific than that. But as you read the rest of the book of Acts, guess what? He doesn't do it again. In fact, a couple passages on your own sheet to read later this week. One of them is Acts chapter 16. This same Saul, now known as Paul, he's trying to figure out where to go on his next missionary journey, and he tries one place, God stops him. He tries another place, God stops him. Sounds to me like he doesn't have a clue what God's will is. Then he has a dream, and he follows that, and it kind of works out only partly like he thought. He ends up in jail and a bunch of other things that were not a part of his plan. And then the other passage is in Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 40, where you have a very interesting thing. This same Paul and Barnabas, or Saul, Paul and Barnabas, these two people later on were going to go on another missionary journey, and they had a guy named Mark, who was a youngster that had gone on one missionary journey with them before, but when things got tough, he chickened out and he ran home to mama. And so now it's time to go out again. And Paul says, there's no way, Jose, I am not taking that guy with us. He's dead weight. It gets tough. He's going to run. And old Barnabas, if you read through Barnabas in the Bible, he's always like the big-hearted guy seeing the potential in everybody. By the way, including the Apostle Paul, when he was known as Saul and everybody was afraid of him, Barnabas was a guy who said, no, he was a persecutor of the church, but I think his conversion is real. So what he said is, I want to take Mark with me. Well, as you read this passage, you've got two incredibly godly people who can't come to a Spirit-led conclusion of what is right. And they end up having such a large dispute that you have first missionary journey and second missionary journey. They go in two different directions, kind of like First Baptist and Second Baptist and third, you know, that kind of routine where there's something they just can't figure it out, and one group goes away and says, nope, we're doing it this way, and another group goes away and says they're doing it that way. Well, here's what I want you to get. That for most of the time, even in the New Testament, the idea that seeking the Lord would suddenly come up with a, boom, I got it, I know exactly what I'm supposed to do, was not what they were looking for. But that is what we end up looking for over and over and over. A couple more verses. Acts 18:21. The Apostle Paul's talking about part of his plans, and he says this, well, if the Lord wills, I will come to you. Well, come on, Paul, you're an apostle. You ought to be able to seek the Lord and know exactly what his blueprint is. But he doesn't have a clue. Or James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, where he says, go to now, those of you who are saying, well, tomorrow we're going to go to such and such a city, and we're going to stay there and buy this and sell this. Sounds like a pretty good blueprint. The passage goes on and says, that's a sin. He says, you don't even have a clue what tomorrow might bring. You're just like a vapor. You could be gone. What you ought to say is, if God wills, we will do this or that. Now, here's what I want you to catch. The rebuke in that passage is not a rebuke for not knowing what God's will is. It's a rebuke for presuming they know what the future has in store. You see, a blueprint would spell all that out for us. And you get godly enough, you just kind of know. And so many of you have at times gone through life confused because you have sought the Lord and sought the Lord, and He hasn't come to you with a blueprint. And I'm here to tell you, the reason is that's not the way He does it normally. Now, He does it, what? Occasionally, but don't make the rare normal. If you try to make the rare normal, you'll be disappointed in God, because you're asking Him to do that which He's never promised to do and doesn't do a lot. How many burning bushes were there? Bible scholars, huh? One, yeah. But we all want a little burning bush experience, don't we? You know, it's kind of like walking along, there's this bush burning, not being consumed, talking to me. It's kind of like, cool, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground, okay, you know, what do you want? And that'd be wonderful. But out of all history, one guy got it. And the rest of us are kind of more like Acts chapter 16, 6 to 10. Well, I think, whoops, I guess that door's closed. Well, I think, I guess that door's closed. And then we have the pizza and the dream and we go somewhere else. It's a guideline. It's a game plan. It's not a blueprint. So if that's true, though, how do we follow God's game plan? How can we figure out what it is? How can we be successful within that flexibility and the freedom and the sense of a general guideline and the openness to hear those special occasions where His will is not within a framework, but His will is very specific? And that's what I want to talk to you about in the rest of our time today. Okay? So, on your note sheet, you can see a section that says, how to follow God's game plan for your life. And the first thing is this. Number one, you must play by the rules. You got to play by the rules. And you start with the rules you know. Now, let's go back to the football illustration of a game plan. Let's say in this illustration that the coach has been, I'm the quarterback, and the coach has been drumming it into me that we can beat this team with a passing offense. So we're going to pass a lot. So I throw a couple of completions, and then I fade back to pass, and the what they call the pocket kind of breaks down in front of me. So I scramble around, and I cross what's known as the line of scrimmage, where the original ball was hiked, for those of you that aren't football fans. I cross the line of scrimmage. I'm about 5 yards past it. And I see one of the guys on my team completely open, just wide open. So I flip him a ball. Souvenir. If I do that, I should have done it to somebody with coffee, but whatever. If I do that, I've just broken one of the rules of the game. Right? Even though the plan was we're going to pass the ball, there are rules that say you can only pass the ball when you're behind the line of scrimmage. You can only pass the ball to certain eligible players. And it is always expected when you have a game plan, despite all of that freedom and flexibility, that the players understand the basic rules of the game. And they play within it. Does that make sense to you? And that's what God expects of us. Now some of you are brand new at following Jesus, or you're just kind of checking out the whole thing. You're a window shopper, and you're thinking, well, how am I going to play this game? I mean, this is a big book. You know, it's like there's a lot of technical stuff in here. Here's what you start with, as I said a moment ago. You start with the rules you know. Because here's the good news. The basic laws of God are written on human hearts. Read later this week, Romans chapter 1, verses 18, all through the end of it. And we are told that the law of God is written on human hearts. Things like being honest. Things like treating others as we want to be treated. Things like being faithful to your spouse. Those things are not things we have to have a news flash or read through Scripture to grasp. Those are things that are just written on people's hearts. And when somebody violates those rules against us, whatever culture, whatever religion we're in, we feel pretty uptight, do we not? And the reason is because they're written on our hearts. Now, granted, there are some technical rules you're going to get as you play the game. There are some rules you're not going to learn until you study this book, and that's why studying this book is so important. But I want to give you the good news that you don't have to become some incredible Bible scholar before you can follow God's game plan for your life. You just start with the basic rules, the right and wrong that you know in your heart. I'm kind of reminded of Second Peter. There's a passage there that talks about how to become all that God wants us to become. And it starts out by just the beginning thing is virtue or moral goodness, even before knowledge. And he says if you have some virtue or just basic moral goodness, then he says you add to that knowledge. Because frankly, if you don't have basic moral virtue and goodness, you go and try to study the Scriptures, you're going to get nothing out of them anyway. So that's kind of the starting point. Let me give you an example. You're trying to play God's game plan. You're even wondering if there's a specific here. You're buying a house, or trying to buy a house, or you're trying to buy a car, and you're praying for the Lord, Lord, is this too much of a stretch for us? Is this what you want for? How many of you have prayed those kind of things about a purchase of some sort? Okay. Now, as I'm doing that, I'm meeting with a person who's going to help me get the loan. and I'm finding out that I don't really qualify for the loan. But I can if I lie on some of the loan docs. Right? Is that breaking the rules? I mean, we know that, right? And think how stupid it is, how foolish it is for me to say, Lord, you know, help me to know if you really want me to have this car or this house or this whatever it would be, as I've just lied on a loan document. See? That's what I mean by just playing by the rules. You would know whether he wants that or not by the simple thing, I can't qualify unless I lie. That is called a closed door in spiritual circles. But some of us, if you're following with me, when I get real blueprinty, I start skipping some of those things and worrying about, you know, should I have a red one or a green one? And it's like, that's not even the issue. There's a second thing besides play by the rules, starting with the ones you know. If you're going to walk in God's game plan, if you're going to successfully carry it out in your life, you're going to use your brain. You're going to use your brain. Now, I often talk about what it means to become a follower of Jesus, to step over the line. We give him the steering wheel of our life. He forgives our sins. He adopts us into his family. And I talk about what the Holy Spirit does. He comes and he changes us from the what? The inside out. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But guess how he changes us from the inside out? By changing our thought patterns and our desires. That's how he does it. He doesn't like come inside you and just find out. You know, when you start, you know, like something from Men in Black, you know, just like, whoa, what is that? You know, an alien invaded or something. No. What he does is, as you and I submit, the Holy Spirit begins to enlighten us, to kind of change our desires. Many of you have even experienced that early on in your walk with God. You stepped over the line, you prayed that prayer to say, Lord, from now on out, I'm going with you. Here's the steering wheel of my life. And sometimes within hours or days, there are certain things you used to see as a high priority in your life. You're starting to say, man, I just don't want that anymore. Certain things you did without any guilt, you start saying, man, I don't know, I don't feel that good about it. Certain things you thought you'd never do, you say, you know, I just feel, I ought to do this. Where's that coming from? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And what he does is he works through our mind. On your note sheet, I have written down Romans 12, 1 and 2, passage we often refer to, where it says that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And what that really means is I align my thinking by being renewed by this book. I can trust my thinking because the Holy Spirit's going to work through me. Circle this passage on your note sheet. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 to 13, where we are told, this is what the Holy Spirit does. He works through our mind in such a way that when we are obedient to God and letting the Holy Spirit have His way, listen to this, we have the mind of Christ. Isn't that cool? It doesn't mean like, well, I got to go away and kind of pray and then I hear this, you know, always, why does God always have a deep voice? I figured that one out, you know, but I hear this voice. No, the normal thing is, as God is working in my life and changing me from the inside out, and as I'm working to align myself with Scripture, I begin to have the mind of Christ working through me. And God expects us to use our brain in the game plan. I can't blame God when I haven't done my homework. Ever seen people do that? They just kind of think, well, I'll just step out in faith and do this, or whatever it would be. They don't even go and look for the facts. They don't want to use their brain. They want to be spiritual. In fact, every now and then I get pushback from people who say, well, you're being too practical there. We just got to trust God. And I'm thinking, God's not asking us to be stupid. You know, what he gave us a mind. He asked us to use it, but he asked us also to align it with the Scriptures. And what God expects from you and from me is that we've lined our mind up as much as we can with Scripture, more and more and more as the years go by. And then we look at the facts and we use that God-guided brain to make a decision. Read later this week, Proverbs chapter 19, verses 2 and 3. It talks about, you know, it's not a good thing to have too much zeal and to just kind of reach out and go forward and do all kinds of things only to find out you hadn't checked the facts And then it says this. It says, you know, a lot of people do that, and then they rail against God. And God's up there going, I didn't tell you to do that. If you, like, you know, measured twice and cut once, it wouldn't happen. But we just can go through life saying, in fact, some of you I know have probably done this. We go through life saying, well, Lord, it's your thing. I'm going to go play on the freeway, and if it's your will for me to be protected, everybody will see me. And we go, what is that? But we do versions of that, don't we? The game plan means you got to follow whatever rules you know. And you want to be a good player, you're going to learn more and more of those rules as years go on. It also means that you and I use our brain. And then the third thing is this, that we relax and remember what we're going to spend the rest of our time on. Relax and remember these insights about God's game plan. You see, I don't believe there's any reason to be uptight about finding and knowing God's will if we really understand how it works. There's no reason at all. And if you were playing by the rules you know, and as you're aligning your mind and letting the Spirit work in you, you're using your brain to the best of your ability, you can relax and just keep these things in mind as you make your decisions. Keep in mind this, that you have lots of freedom. Lots of freedom. We have way more freedom than most of us realize when it comes to God's will. I want you to turn in your Bibles. About the middle of your Bible, you'll find Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And I'll tell you which verse in just a moment. Some of you might have the right verse already underlined. But in speaking of the freedom we have, listen to these words of advice from St. Augustine or St. Augustine, however you want to say his name. As long as it's not late to dinner, he probably doesn't care. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and do as you please. That was his advice. Love God with all your heart and do as you please. Now, for a lot of people, it's like, do as I please. That's not the God I know. Well, let's look at this passage. He got this from Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you what? Help me. The desires of your heart. Now, here's what a lot of people think this passage says, or at least hope it says. If I will just delight myself in the Lord, whatever it is I want, I will get. Then, how many of you want to sign up for that one? Okay. But what this passage is actually saying is not if I delight myself in the Lord, whatever it is I want, I will get. It says He will change what I want. And then when I get it, I'll be happy. But it might not be what I started out wanting. But don't worry, because once you want something else, you'll be happy. Nowhere does the Bible say, well, just live for me, and I'm the sugar daddy in the sky, and everything will be wonderful. But it does say, as I submit to Him, as my mind gets aligned and all that we've been talking about, that He will actually change the desires that I have. And so many people, when it comes to figuring out God's will on big decisions, get paralyzed by the fear of making a mistake. And yet we have tons and tons of freedom. On your note sheet, I have a passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 to 13, which is, you know, some of you might read it this week and go, what was that about? So I better explain it. It's a passage about marriage and about slaves and kind of how to fulfill various roles in life. But when you read it later this week, here's what you want to note, the incredible freedom. He says, listen, if you're single, stay single because you can serve God more effectively because your desires will be only to please the Lord, not that high-maintenance spouse you got. And but then he says, but if you want to marry, that's okay. And then he tells the slaves, he says, hey, be great workers for your masters. Don't seek anything different. However, if you can be free, be free. I mean, an entire passage, it's all about your role in life, your work, your marriage, some pretty critical things about who we are. It's saying, you know, do whatever it is really well, but if you can change it, well, go ahead and change it. That's hardly a blueprint. It's a game plan. Kind of works like this. When my kids were little, when they were out playing in the yard, do you think I cared what game they played? Help me out. No. You know, I want you to play ball from 3:10 to 3:35. Okay, and then you do tag from 3:35 to, you think, come on, what is this? It was pretty simple. Stay in the yard. Don't hit one another. Pick up and come in when you're called. Right? And other than that, play what you want. Those were the game rules or the ground rules, just like God has for us. Now, let me flesh this freedom stuff out a little bit. Here's a big one. Should I get married? Or should I marry this person? Well, if you're a follower of God, the Bible is quite clear that there is a boundary. He says you need to marry a believer. But you know what? In the vast majority of cases, He doesn't tell you which one. And people are like, well, it's a big decision. Yeah. But you know, if you've got this blueprint idea, kind of there's a right man and a right woman out there, think with me for a moment about a few things. As I went through life, you know, I dated various gals, and Nancy was a believer. I loved her, and she put up with me, and so we got married. Now, this will shock some of you, but my prayer wasn't, Lord, is she the one? Because the truth of the matter is, it didn't matter. Once we were married, she was the one. And God gave me lots of freedom. Just everybody else said no. No, I'm kidding. No, God gives lots of freedom as long as they're a believer. And then there's use your brain things. I mean, there's some of those relationships the whole world can see, this will not work. There's be sexually pure before you enter into that relationship. You know, there are these guidelines. But other than that, now, for those of you who are like getting really nervous and starting to write me a long letter on your worship response card, think about it. If there was like just one for you and one for me, one for everybody, blueprint. If one guy screws it up, the whole universe is messed. And I've looked around and I think a few guys have screwed it up. Would you agree? You know, just out of my own story in this, as I was feeling a call and a leading towards ministry, doors opened, I went that way. I wondered where to go. Some of you know the story, that all through seminary, I prayed that the Lord would open up a church for Nancy and I to go to and for me to serve as a pastor somewhere between Santa Barbara and San Diego on the West Coast. All my friends in seminary said, you can't do that. So they're in Minnesota right now. And I said, why not? Now, as I walk with him, he might suddenly make me say, I like ice fishing. I don't know. He had permission. He also could say no. But as long as doors were open, I had something I wanted to go for. I'm walking with God. I just move towards it. I often get asked by other pastors, well, you know, North Coast Church, what are some like guiding principles, how you do it? And we have lots of guiding principles and ideas and concepts and all that. But you know what a real core one was going all the way back to 1980 when I had the privilege of coming here? It was like, could we kind of make this church one I'd want to go to? Now, isn't that spiritual? But really, tons of the decisions about North Coast just came through that little lens of freedom. I didn't agonize over every little decision we made. Is this right? It was just, is this morally right? Does it fit within the game plans? And, you know, Lord, you can change what I want. But right now, if the doors are open, I'm going to try to mold this church so I'd like to go there even if they didn't pay me. You have tons and tons of freedom. And that leads to the second one. It doesn't need much explanation because it just flows out of this, but it's important. How you live is far more important than where you live. How you and I live is way more important than where. Oh Lord, what town should it be? Oh Lord, who should I marry? Oh Lord, what career, what job? God cares how you do marriage more than who you marry. God cares how you do living more than where you live. God cares what kind of employee or boss you are more than what company it might be in. Again, there are times of specific instruction. And in fact, in the coming week, we'll talk about some of those times and how shocking and important they can be when something appears to be a no-brainer, but God has a different plan. So don't hear me saying you don't check. But what I want you to hear me to say today is you have incredible freedom, and it's not about who or where or what. It's about who you are. And when we don't get this straight, when we're living in this realm of blueprints, when the marriage is tough, we just blow it off because I married the wrong one. When the job gets tough, we just kind of we drop our commitments and we don't follow through on them because, well, you know, I got that page wrong, so maybe I'll get it right. And we end up running from situations. How you live is far, far more important than where you live. You couldn't live in a more damnable place than Sodom and Gomorrah, would you agree? Except for perhaps Babylon. It's fascinating. Lot was destroyed there. But Daniel, he thrived. Both of them were in terrible places. It wasn't where they were, it was how they lived. One lived in obedience, one compromised. One lost everything, and one changed the country around. Here's the third thing that's part of the relaxing. The good news, a little cliche I've shared with some of you before, that God draws straight lines with crooked sticks. This is just so cool to me. You see, God's in the business of coming along behind and fixing things up. Now, I want you to, you hopefully are still in Psalms 37, and I want you to see verses 23 and 24. Those of you who closed your Bible will never do that again. Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. If the Lord delights in a man's ways, in other words, you're walking with God in that basic game plan, He, God, makes a man's steps firm. And though he stumbles, goofs up, messes up, he will not fall. For the Lord upholds him with His hand. See, one of the neat things I've learned about God's will is since it's not a blueprint, as long as I'm walking within obedience, and I'm open to His leading and His changes within, I can just go through life. And what He does is, this will shock some of you, but I've made some, like, bad decisions. Do any of you join me in that? And have any of you seen God kind of come along and make it look pretty good? We go to Cabo most every year, and when we go down there, one of the things my wife does, I don't. She goes down to this little booth where they have this pottery, and she sits in the baking sun and paints it and thinks, yeah, I'm having fun, whatever. But she paints it, and she's going to see this in one of the venues, but she's not a great artist. We got a basic, come on, she knows it. All of you who see her this weekend, you know, did you know what Larry said? She says, it's true. And she'll kind of have this thing she painted. And then overnight, Carlos takes it, touches it up, glazes the sucker, and we have it set out in our home. By my choice, it looks that good. And every year it happens. I go, Carlos, I don't know. You're getting better and better, dude. But that's how God is. Have you seen Him do that in your life? And to understand that, it's just so freeing. I'm like the little cobble piece of pottery, all painted up, kind of, well, miss the lines here. Oh, you know, I don't quite know what color. Oh, that wasn't the right color. And God just kind of comes behind. He says, you know, a little trim over here, a little color over this, a lot of shellac and glaze. A little more shellac and glaze, bake it, and it becomes a trophy piece. A little thing you put out to remember your trips to Cabo. I got good news for you. That's how God works in your life. if you are playing by the rules that you know. And if you are delighting yourself in Him, aligning your mind to be with His, you have incredible freedom. He cares far more about who you are than where you live in these specifics. And He will draw straight lines with even the crookedest of sticks. He's looking at our hearts. And the last thing that flows out of this is this principle. One that I bet some of you have already filled out in your note sheet. But the problem is we know the words, but we forget the concept when we're in the midst of tough times. And it is this. That a valley doesn't mean a wrong turn. This is one of the most important things for you to learn, along with the freedom and the sense of God's game plan and following the rules and then just letting Him change your heart and going, kind of as Augustine said, do as you please. But you got to understand this. Never forget this. A valley doesn't mean a wrong turn. Whenever we think a valley means a wrong turn, when we find ourselves in a valley, we turn and we head back. And we never go through what God's sending us through. I want you to see one more passage with your own eyes. Turn, if you're in Psalms, way to the right now and find Mark. Matthew, Mark, it's the second book of your New Testament. And find Mark chapter 4. Beginning at verse 35. It's kind of experience I bet some of you have had as you've walked with God. They'd been out doing a bunch of ministry. Jesus has been doing His teaching. His disciples or followers have been hanging around Him. And that day when evening came, He said to His disciples, you know, let's go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So now whose idea is this? Help me. It's Jesus' idea, right? And He's telling them to get in a what? A boat. Okay. So in good obedience, they kind of do that. And leaving the crowd behind, they took Him along, and just as He was in the boat, there were also other boats with them. And now notice what happens, verse 37. A furious squall comes up, and the waves are breaking over the boat, so that it is nearly swamped or sinking, and Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. You ever been there? You ever felt like God kind of said, hey, get in the boat. Oh, we're going to the other side. Oh, cool, God. You get in the boat. You're going there. And now the storm's about to sink your ship and God's sleeping. Never been there? Here's what I want you to know. That valley didn't mean a wrong turn. They were right where God wanted them. And the story goes on where Jesus calms a storm. That got somebody's attention. And it became one of the incredible teaching moments in their life. And the valleys are often that for us. Another passage you might read later this week is Exodus 14. The children of Israel have just gotten out of Egypt. And they're finally free. They're on the way to the promised land. And God, Exodus 14, starting verse 1 through most of that chapter, verse 31 I think is where it ends. He says, oh, by the way, turn back. And He leads them into this corner. Where there's a mountain and an ocean, and then the Egyptians are coming to get him again. God led him there so that He could part the Red Sea, give all the Egyptians a bath, and glorify Himself and show the Israelites something powerful. Never, ever, ever assume God's will means the absence of suffering. 1 Peter 4:19, those who suffer according to God's will are given some instructions how to respond. If you run from valleys, you're not in His game plan. Here's the rule in the valley. Do the right thing. That's what you do in the valley. You're not there because God deserted you. Now, you might be there because you made a really dumb decision. We'll talk about that in some future teaching on this. But if it's not because you did something just flat out wrong and disobedient to Him, you and I just need to assume, like, I have no clue why, and He's not often in the business of telling us why. But here's where I am. And what is most important is that I respond right. I want to tell you, these things have made walking with God, though in its own way it's incredibly difficult, in another way, incredibly easy. I can put my head on the pillow at night and not worry if every single decision I made was exactly right. as long as I'm using my brain and wise counsel and scripture and not violating it, not worrying about was this the right car or the wrong color or the wrong, right, you know what, I can just go through life loving God, delighting myself in Him, doing the very best I can, knowing He's going to come along, paint out some edges, put a lot of shellac and glaze on it and put me in the oven. And I can't tell you how freeing that is. And how much I wish for all of you an understanding of the game plan of God's will for you. I want to leave you with this. His simple game plan. You can read it on your own later this week. It's Matthew 22, 36 to 40. Little discussion Jesus had with a theologian of those days, a religious lawyer, if you will. The guy wanted to know, well, what's the most important command? Out of all of the rules, if we're going to play by the rules, what's the most important thing? And he said simply this. God's simple game plan is that you love God and your neighbor as yourself. And then catch this. He said, on these two hang all of the rest. You're brand new at this stuff. You're just starting out your journey with Jesus. You're going, oh man, how do I do that? I want to tell you, it's as simple as this. Try every day and every moment to say, is this the thing that shows me loving God? And is this the thing that loves my neighbor as myself? You do those two things, you'll be in the game plan. And when you're in the game plan, you can't help but win. Let's pray. Father, would you take these principles, these thoughts, these concepts, these verses, and would you help them to be applied to the very decisions we're making this week, this month, this year, to your glory and our benefit. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. God bless you and thanks for listening.